All right, well, take out your Bibles and open them up to the book of Luke and find verse 13. Find verse 13. We're going to stand as we recite or as we read our text of Scripture today, just a couple of verses. We're looking at the songs of Christmas, some of the first songs of Christmas. We looked at Mary's and Zechariah's, and today we're looking at the song that the angels sung to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. Really, this is a time, a season, a great season of praise. And that's why we're spending so much time looking at the songs, because we want to be a people who come to the fountain for help, come to the fount of every blessing to tune our hearts to sing His praise, especially here in the Christmas season. So let's stand together as we read from this text. Luke chapter 1, verse, chapter 2, I'm sorry, if I said chapter 1, I apologize. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together let's say, thanks be to God. And suddenly, there was, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts here, will be pleasing to you. Lord, help me to be plain. Help us to be filled up to the brim with the truth of the gospel, filled up to the brim with the Holy Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Birth announcements are pretty fun. They're pretty exciting. This week, I got a text message with a picture of a beautiful little boy named William Carston, who was born this week, 9 pounds, 3 ounces. What, Kev, how long is he? 21 inches?
21 and a half inches.
So the Brawniest family are just rejoicing at the birth of Logan and Emily's son, William. We're just thrilled for that. And so just be in prayer for them as they welcome William into the world. There's all sorts of ways to announce it. I guess we didn't send out an email announcing that this week. We should. Starting tomorrow, and but here it is. Here's the announcement. It's a joyful and wonderful thing. I loved getting the pictures, those text messages this week. And here in this text of Scripture, what you find is the continuation of a birth announcement. This is the continuation of a birth announcement from an angel going to a host of angels out to these shepherds who are out in the fields watching their flocks by night. Look down at verse 10 and 12, where the angel of the Lord announces to these shepherds who are out in their fields, saying, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. Now, this is a pretty epic birth announcement. My guess is that no parents have ever been able to top this. This announcement of a host of angels. You know what a host of angels is? It's like a legion of angels showing up in the night sky to proclaim to the shepherds. Now, what's funny about this, what's interesting about this, is these angels are stealing the opportunity for Mary and Joseph to do the announcing, at least to the shepherds, right? I'm sure that they will announce to their family and friends in some fashion that that this child has been born, but the announcement is coming from an odd place and going to an odd people. It's coming from angels, not Mary and Joseph, and it's going to shepherds who are strangers to this young couple that has just given birth to this boy. It's angels that are announcing Christ's birth to shepherds, these strangers to Mary and Joseph. Now, why is all of that happening? Why is this birth announcement going about, and why is all this happening in this way? Well, the fact is that the birth of this child is not just about Mary and Joseph. It's not just about Mary and Joseph. The birth of this child to this young couple has national implications. This child, after all, is a king. He is the king born to the Jews. And even scholars from the east came to visit him, came to find him, went to King Herod, went to find out where he would be born. And so there are national implications to the birth of this child. And so the announcement of this child being born in such a way, being born by these angels and to these shepherds, is really an announcement that is an invitation to the whole world. Just the fact that it's shepherds that this story is being announced to, and shows you that not only is this for the people of Israel, not only is his birth for the nations, but it's for people from all sorts of socioeconomic places. The angels are not born there. You know, the angels did not show up in Herod's palace. The angels showed up to announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds. And what we're seeing in this story of this birth announcement to the shepherds in the field at night is that everyone has a stake in it. Everyone has a stake in the birth of this child. The birth of Jesus Christ and it doesn't even just have an impact on classes and nations and all of mankind, but even the angels have a stake in all of the things, these wonderful things that are happening in Israel. The angelic hosts are rejoicing in the birth. And so what this has is, you could say this has interdimensional implications, the birth of this Jesus. This has an impact not just on this world, but the whole of the cosmos cares and has a stake in the birth of Jesus Christ. At the birth of Jesus Christ, these angels, as they behold it, they are joying, overjoyed in the wonderful work of God in this new movement that he is engaged in as he gives this child to this couple who nobody knows about except for the fact that their life means so much to the whole world and to the redemption story. And so the angels care about what's going on in the redemption stories. They themselves are being impacted by what's going on in the human realm, in the realm of mankind. And that's pretty remarkable. That's a pretty remarkable thing, that the birth of Jesus Christ has interdimensional impact. Angels peer into the drama of what's going on in front of them, and they take a great interest in it. They take a great joy in the role that this child is playing. And they themselves are playing a role with great interest and joy. These verses are not the only time that you will find angels rejoicing in God because of his work through Jesus Christ. It's not the only time that you will find angels praising and honoring God for the saving work that he's delivering to mankind. There's other places in Scripture you can find this. Like, say, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. There you see the angels getting in on the joy and praising God for his saving acts in history once again. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, you see angels praising God. The writer John writes, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of" what? "Many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" This is angels singing about it. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, the whole host of creation, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The angels are getting in on the song and the singing, just like the rest of creation. Angels love to peer into the mighty works of God. They love it. They love seeing God act. They love seeing God do new things. They love seeing God out to save mankind. And they long to see his works, and they long and love to praise him for it. Now, in this passage, back in Luke chapter 2, we find these angels clearly loving what's going on, and yet, while angels can clearly see what's going on in the story of humanity, not everyone else can see what's going on. In fact, the shepherds are found in the story needing to be informed. Humanity is still in the dark about all these things, and a birth announcement needed to go forth in order to start to bring people into the story so that they can join in the song, join in the intrigue, join in the joy. And so the shepherds are found in the story needing to be informed that this child has been born to Mary and Joseph, and that there's a sign that has been given to them, and they can even go find this child and his parents there. Can you imagine a bunch of strangers? Like, imagine what the angels are setting up, this kind of awkward scene for Mary and Joseph. Just think about it for a second. Can you imagine a bunch of strangers, like shepherds, showing up in a hospital room? In this case, obviously not a hospital room, but in your hospital room. A bunch of people, strangers, showing up in your hospital room as you're trying to figure out how to nurse a newborn child. That would be kind of comical and an odd situation, but that's what the angels are inviting these shepherds to go do. But here's the thing. Angels, they show up all over places, and they don't care much about our propriety and need for decorum. They just want the story to get out there, and they want the shepherds to get in on the story. And while there's a little bit, I at least find there a little bit of comedy here in the story, there is a lot of sadness that's still here, just in the fact that the Christ would need to come. The fact is that the angels praising God from the night sky are not looking down upon a world that clearly understands the way God works. Nor do they find this place, the world, at peace. But they peer into the world, a world that is full of unrest. As they look into the world, as they sing there in the night sky, they are singing down into a world that is alienated from God. And what that means is that they're not just alienated from God, but they're alienated in all sorts of places in their lives. Angels are not just strange and foreign to the shepherds or to the people of the world in the way you would. If an angel showed up, you'd be greatly afraid, just like Mary was. You'd be greatly afraid, just like the shepherds were. But the fact is that humanity, because of our broken, sinful, fallen, rebellious nature, apart from a divine work of God, we are alienated from God, not just from angels. And so apart from God doing a miraculous work in our lives, we walk in darkness. And that's the world that the angels are looking into and singing into and announcing this birth into. And I hope all of us here know that, feel it, and feel that reality, that the world is not at peace, that we go from one year to another dealing with all sorts of sorrow and brokenness and alienation and having to really work hard at maintaining peace in our relationships and perhaps even needing to find peace with God. Now, the Apostle Paul would later write about the state of humanity in Romans, in the book of Romans. He writes the following. He says, humanity, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval of those who practice them. That's where they were back then. That's what the angels looked upon, a humanity just like that, and that's where we are today. Not a world of peace. And listening to texts like that text in Romans chapter 1 doesn't give you much confidence in people, does it? Maybe you've lived through enough life by now that you have a healthy, skepticism about what's in the heart of mankind, just like the Apostle Paul and just like Jesus. But the angels still are there. They're still there announcing to the world that Christ has been born. Think about humanity. You know, we can send a man to the moon, but our hearts, apart from God's miraculous work in them, Jesus could come and slap us in the face, and unless God worked in our hearts to help us to see him, we would just look at him as any other person. We wouldn't know that God has appeared to us. And so divine intervention has to happen, and that's what's happening with the angels. God is giving one great sign in the sky to get people to wake up to God. That's the kind of the world that the angels are announcing Jesus Christ being born into. A beautifully broken place. A beautifully broken place in rebellion against God and looking for love and worship in all of the wrong places, storing up wrath for the day of judgment, needing great intervention. You would think that with the world and the state of the world being this way, that the angels, being unfallen creatures in perfect worship of God, would not want to face the world, would not want to come in and be a part of God's divine intervention in the world. You would think that they would look away. You would think that they would take no interest in what's going on in the world. That they would take no time to behold a place where destruction and terror reign in the hearts of its inhabitants. But here we see them taking the stage of the heavens to join in a chorus as they behold the glorious work of God and announce it to these shepherds, telling them a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger is there for you to go find. You see, God at just the right time sent forth his Son into the world to save sinners. And the angels are in on it. The angels are in it. They have a stake in what's going on in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the purpose of this passage in Luke chapter 2, perhaps the purpose of this passage is to show us that the angels are deeply invested in the work of God on earth through Jesus Christ. And by showing us their investment, they become our guides. They become our guides in showing us their great investment and exposing to us what's going on there in the manger. In other words, they guide us to Jesus. That's what's happening, is they're setting the stage to guide the shepherds to Jesus as they sing praise to God in heaven. And what this ought to do is awaken not just the shepherds' hearts, but all of our hearts to what concerns God and what concerns God has on earth. As we look at the concerns of the angels as they sing and what they think about and what they rejoice in, we should borrow from their understanding of what's going on. The angelic host guides us to the heavenly source of our salvation in this announcement. And they show us in their singing and in their praise several reasons for us joining in the singing, at Christmas. In other words, since the angels of heaven praise God, we should join in. Since the angels of heaven praise God, we should join in the singing. We should join in the praise. Since the children of God have peace with him, we should join in the praise. We should join in the singing. Since the children of God have his favor, that's what they're singing about, peace and joy and the favor that God has, we should join in the singing. Now let's look at those a little bit closer, those three things. If the angels sing in praise to God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, how much more should we, who benefit from the work of Christ, sing and praise the Lord? Angels can see what's going on, and they are our guides to remind us that if they love what's going on, and they love the acts of God, and they love the saving work that's happening through this little child who's being born, who will grow and one day be crucified on the cross, and they can see it, and they love it, how much more should we who are benefiting from it love it and rejoice in it and praise God for it? It's not the angels who need saving. It's not the angels who are going to benefit from the birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all those who call upon Jesus Christ by faith. It's those who know they're sinners and call upon Jesus Christ by faith and in His finished work that will benefit from the birth of this child. And yet the angels are moved by the song, "Glory to God in the highest," they say. How much more should we be filled with praise? If the heavenly hosts are found praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," how much more should we be moved to the heights of joy and gratitude? Because God came for us. God came for you. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "See how well affected the angels are to man and to his welfare and happiness. See the effect that God that this whole thing has on them, to the welfare and happiness. How well pleased they were in the incarnation of the Son of God, though God passed by their nature, and ought not we much more to be affected with it?" And yet, the reality is this is often not the case for us, right? Like, we walk around glum. We walk around like Eeyore, looking at the world as a glass half full, forgetting all of the benefits of God and what He's done to us and for us. But as the angel sung, God is giving peace on earth. He's calling us to be a people to look to Him in this moment of time, being reminded of all that He's done. If the angels long to peer in the story and bounce their joy in what God is doing back to Him in song, how much more should we be, should our dour, gloomy, complaining spirits be displaced with joy and praise to God? Now, another reason for singing this Christmas is that Christians have peace with God. And these angels are singing about it, and they're inviting us to join in the singing. The angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest," and then they go on to say, "And on earth, peace among those with whom He is well pleased." So they direct praise to God, and they announce the fact that peace is for those with whom God is well pleased. The angel's proclamation here was heard by shepherds, but the birth of Jesus was for us too. So the angelic announcement has meaning for us who long for peace. I bet you long for peace in your life, in some corner of your life. Maybe it's a big corner in your life. Maybe it's a big place in your life, and that's all you want. You want peace. There's lots of strife in your life, and you want peace. And so you hear this, and you long. You hear this, a peace among those with whom He is well pleased, and you long. Peace with God. Maybe that's one of the things that you just know you don't have. You don't have peace with God. You have a conscience that afflicts you from one day to the next. You have sins that are weigh you down very heavy, and you know you need peace with God. You need to deal with God. You need to be reconciled to God. Perhaps there's a relationship in your life that you do not have peace with. Perhaps you just look at the discrepancy between what you long for and reality, and this dislodges peace from your heart. Well, what the angels are saying is there's something to rejoice in. There is, because God has come to us that we may partake in the peace that He's accomplished through Jesus Christ. If you confess that Jesus Christ is the God who saves and believe it in your heart, you will have peace with God. Peace with God is something that you can have here on earth. The Apostle Paul, again, to go back to the Apostle Paul, talks about having peace with God in Romans chapter 5. He teaches this in his letter to Rome. He talks about having peace with God, which is accomplished through the justifying work of Jesus Christ. Just listen to what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand." And what happens? Well, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Every man, every woman, every child who has been declared innocent by God, that is, has been justified by God, their sins washed and cleansed, should rest that they have peace with God. And then what happens? Well, what Paul's saying is the fruit of justification, the fruit of being declared innocent by God, is rejoicing. Peace and rejoicing. And so what this does is this calls us in to join in with the hosts of angels in praising God that he would bring peace. Matthew Henry again writes, "If God be at peace with us, all peace results from it. Peace of conscience, peace with angels, peace between Jew and Gentile." If we have peace with God and the angels love it and look to discover it and praise God for it, how much more should we rejoice in the peace he brings? If you don't feel it ever, maybe we've never experienced it. If you've never felt peace or felt peace with God, you never had it once in your life, maybe this is really you need to come to Jesus moment in your life. You need to come to Jesus and be reconciled to God. You need to turn for forgiveness and you need to turn to God to have peace with him. It also may be that you don't have it all the time. You can look back at your story, your life, and you can say, yeah, I know I've had moments of great peace and joy in Christ, and I've known moments where, you know, I lost perspective. I didn't see what the angels were seeing right there. I wasn't seeing all that God had accomplished for me, and peace has been dislodged from your heart. We're all like that. We all experience the nearness of God and his peace in greater ways in different seasons of our life. And if it's been long since you've had this peace, what do? Well, look again at what the angels are looking at. Look again at what they're singing about. Look again at what God is accomplishing through this child, this Christ child. Lastly, we should praise him because of how he graciously rests his favor upon his children. That's the last lyric of the song here, that the angels rejoice. Their focus turns now to this idea that those who have peace with God are those with whom he is well pleased. Those with whom he is well pleased. The source of God's peace is that God has chosen to be pleased with us. The source of God's peace is that God has chosen to be pleased with us. Long before you asked for his forgiveness, long before you asked for his peace, he was setting his pleasure upon you. Long before you sought the child born of the virgin, he placed that child in a manger. Long before you ever sought God, he began to seek you. We love God because he loved us. And this phrase shows us, as Calvin puts it, God is pleased to bestow his undeserved favor on men with whom he formerly was in a state of deadly disagreement. In deadly disagreement. Is that you? Is that you? Were you at one time at deadly odds with God? And then he redeemed you. And then through the blood of Christ, he gave you the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. What kind of reaction should we have when we witness, when we find ourselves in love with Jesus? We hated him one day and then all of a sudden like the light goes on and we love him today and we rejoice in all. What should our reaction be? It should be something like, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Just to borrow the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 1. The heart of the true Christians, the true Christian longs to sing and to praise the God who showered his blessing and pleasure upon the undeserving. Our song should be, praise God for his kindness to us, we who are undeserving of receiving his favor. Or, once I was your enemy, and now I'm seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. And I hope that's the case for you as well. That you don't think so highly of yourself that you would be surprised if God wasn't pleased with you, right? Like you think of yourself so highly that it would come to you as a surprise that God didn't think that you were the absolute greatest. God is always disappointing the proud. God is always disappointing the arrogant who trace back praise to themselves. Rather than giving credit to the God who is the source of all grace and all peace in our life to those with whom he is pleased. You know, sometimes we're so insecure that we are constantly boasting about ourselves. We're so insecure that we're constantly boasting about ourselves. And when we hear these types of things from the angels sung, we need to realize that our security comes not from how great we are, but how great he has been to us in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only audience that matters. He is the only audience that matters. That's why the angels, as they announce the story to the world, they can't help but bounce it all back to God, because he is the one that they live for. That's why they love gazing upon his glory. And of course, they call to us to find our joy and our security and our song all in him. The angels give glory to God in the highest, and their praise calls us to give glory to God as well. So may this Christmas be a great call to worship. May this Christmas, this season, be a great call to you to worship the triune living God who sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, into the world, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, announced by angels to shepherds, and ultimately to the world, that you can have forgiveness of sins, and that you have it this day because he set his favor upon you. This is not a season to skip over the joys of the gospel. This is a season to receive as a great call to worship that there is a gospel. Don't skip over it. It really needs to be sung. Don't let reality go unsung. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these angels, this host in the night sky, proclaiming the birth of Jesus Christ, the proclaiming doxology in the heavens to you for your mighty acts of salvation. Our Father in heaven, as those angels in the skies worshiped and praised you, we ask your kingdom to come. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in the heavens. Just as glory rises to you in heaven, may we be a people of praise here down on earth, because there is so much to praise you for. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, born for our life. We pray these things in his name. Amen.